Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, if you would turn to chapter 27 of that book, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Proverbs 27, reading the first 11 verses, and then if you would want to put a marker into a New Testament passage, you could put that into the Epistle of James and chapter 4. James chapter 4. In the New Testament, but reading out of Proverbs chapter 27 and the first 11 verses of the chapter. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand against envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbour that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, we come into this chapter 27 of the book, and what you might refer to as one of the better known of the Proverbs of the Lord's servant Solomon. It's the one that comes in the very first opening verse of the chapter, where we are exhorted not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, because, as it says there, we know not what a day may bring forth. The words are fairly well known, I'm sure, to one degree or another by a good many people, even in these particular days in which we live. And yet, at the same time, they are words that very few really take to heart and mind, not only with regards to the days of this life that we are granted to live in the face of this earth of ours, but all the days of our eternal life in that sense which stretch out before us in the will and purpose of the Lord. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Timely words, my friends, I'm sure, for each and every one of us at any time during the days of our life in this world. Timeless words, of course, when it comes to the issues of eternity itself. And very simply then, in our time together for this evening, it's these timely, timeless words that we take up to look at under the hand of the Lord upon us. Now, for the sake of division, two very straightforward points. First of all, we'll look at the challenge that must be drawn out of the words to our hearts and our souls, and then we'll look at the comforts and the consolations and the confidence that may be drawn out of the words to our hearts and our souls. The challenge that must be drawn out of the words for each and every one of us, the comforts and the confidence that may be drawn out of the words as well. So first of all then, the challenge that each and every one of us ought to see in the words, this part of the Word of God to our souls. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And first of all, a word of clarification, of course, with regards to the words that the Lord's servant Solomon is setting before us. When Solomon says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, he is not saying, don't think about tomorrow. Or he is not saying, don't make any preparations for tomorrow, or don't look to the things of tomorrow. not for tomorrow, as it may come, or not for any of the tomorrows that any of us might see while we are still in this world of ours. He is not saying that at all. He is not saying anything like that at all. And all you have to do is to leaf through the pages of the Word of God virtually at any point, and leaf through the pages of this book of Proverbs itself, and you'll see that Solomon is not saying anything like that at all. You remember that classical statement that he made about the sluggard, the slothful man or the slothful woman. We had it many, many months ago, way back in chapter 6 of the book, and he points the sluggard to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And the great characteristic mark you see about the sluggard, the slothful man or the slothful woman, is that the sluggard just will not do what ought to be done at the time when it ought to be done. That's what the sluggard is like. The ant, he says, provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food in the time of harvest. She makes preparation for what lies before her, whatever it is that might come to pass. And the man or the woman or the young person who refuses to do that, who refuses to make apt preparation, the kind that ought to be made, that person comes on to an entirely different kind of challenge in the pages of the Word of God, other than this particular challenge that you have in this opening verse of this chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs. So Solomon is not saying, don't think about tomorrow. Blot out any thought about tomorrow. He's not saying anything like that at all. And not only Solomon, of course, but the whole of the Word of God, as I say, from beginning to end, sets that fact before us, page after page after page. It's not Solomon that's saying it, of course. It's the Lord our God that is saying it through Solomon. And the Lord our God doesn't contradict himself on the pages of the Word of God. And what Solomon says in this place is what is said in many, many other places. There is a tomorrow that we do have to think about. There is an eternity that we do have to think about. And not to think about eternity, not to give attention to the issues of our never-dying souls for eternity, my friends, then that comes under the most severe censure imaginable on the pages of this word that God has given to us. So just to settle that one thing, that Solomon is not saying, don't think about tomorrow, don't take tomorrow into account, forget about tomorrow. He is not saying anything like that whatsoever. Well then, what is he saying? Where does the challenge come in the course of the words that are given to our souls? And it comes, of course, in the very first opening word of the verse, the word boast. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you see, in the verse, my friends, we are told what we are not to do, and we are told why we are not to do it. What we are not to do is this, boast of tomorrow. Why we are not to do it is the very straightforward fact that we know not what a day may bring forth. And you see, to boast of tomorrow simply means, on the pages of God's word, it means to make all kinds of declarations about tomorrow without qualification, without reflection, without deliberation, without considering for one minute that there is a God in heaven above with whom we have to do. It is simply to open up our mouths with that sovereignty of the human heart that we imagine we have and say that we will do this or that or the next thing, come tomorrow or the next day or next year. It's that he's speaking about. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And what this boasting is on this part of the pages of God's word and the exhortation that we have is that kind of attitude of heart and mind that we are rulers of our own fate, that the issues of our life are in our own hands and that there is no God who controls in all things in heaven above and in earth beneath. And of course, again, as I've said, one part of the Word of God, other parts of the Word of God. If you turn to that New Testament passage in the Epistle of James that I mentioned, then you'll see that you get the self-same truth driven home to each and every one of our hearts and souls. In James chapter 4, you take up the reading there about verse 13 of the chapter. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You see what he's saying? See the general drift of those words, my friends. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. What boastings? Well, those boastings, you see, that we're going to do this or that and the next thing and this or that or the next place, with no reference to the fact that all things lie in the will and in the purpose of our God in heaven above. You see, here is what you say, says James. And of course, he's using a generality for those people who are of this ilk. Here's what you say. You say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and so on. But he says, here's what you should say. Ye should say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we will do this or that or the next thing. If the Lord will. Let me say this, of course. It doesn't mean that every time we open our mouths to express some intention or some hope or some plan, that we have to audibly say, if the Lord will. That's nonsensical, and there can be nothing more irksome than somebody who wants to come along and pick you up before you fall and say, oh, when you said that, you should have said, if the Lord will. No, I shouldn't, not necessarily. Of course, there are times when I should say it, and I do say it, but not all the time. And all you have to do is look at the Bible, and you'll see that. And you know, if God's people would only look at the Bible, they would make fewer fools of themselves sometimes than they do. And you take the Lord's apostle, he writes to the Corinthians, and he's got that intention of coming to see the Corinthians and that plan and that wish. And he says, if the Lord will. But I will come to you shortly, he says, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. But he writes to the Romans along the self-same line, expresses his wish and his plan to come to see them. And he says, I am sure that when I come, you see, I'm sure. Sure he's going to get there. I am sure that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. Did Paul not know that his life and his breath and every step that he took was in accordance with the will of his God in heaven above? Of course he did. Of course he did, my friends. But you see, James isn't speaking about what has to sometimes come out of our lips. He is speaking about what is to be continuously in our heart and in our understanding. That whatever it is we hope to do or wish to do or plan to do, there is that underlying inescapable fact in the heart and the soul that it is all in accordance with the will of our God in heaven above. And that's where the challenge comes, you see, my friends. James is dealing with an attitude of heart and mind. The most essential characteristics of a Christian soul are the inward things. And he is dealing with the attitude of heart and mind that always knows that the issues of life and death lie in the hands of the Lord our God, that fixed understanding that we have without expressing it, you see. Without expressing it, we will express it, should express it, must express it sometimes. But whether expressed or not, it is that fixed understanding, my friends, that our times are in his hands and our God, we wish them there. So when the challenge comes, that's where it comes. And just to ask the simple questions, my friends, do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you experience that? Do you believe that your times are in God's hands? Do you believe, my friends, that there is a God who rules on high, and in whose hand your life and your breath and the extent of your years and everything lie in his hands? And when you get the exhortation, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Of course it's an exhortation. Do you need a better reason than that? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When James says in the epistle, go to now. That's an old phrase, of course, but never mind about that. Simply take old phrases and explain them. And when he says go to now, it really means waken up. Come to your senses. Get a grip on your senses. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and so on. And you see how the Lord's apostle, under the hands of the Holy Spirit, my friends, heaps up the proud intentions and plans of this man or this woman, as the case may be, has no thought of the fact that there is a God in heaven above, makes all of these plans, and they're heaped up plans. What links all the plans together is that wee word and, which it's to do, of course. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain. You see, they're sure when they're going to go to where they're going to go. They're going to go either today or tomorrow. They're sure of where they're going to go. They've got a planned city in their estimation. They're sure what they're going to do when they get to the city. They're going to buy and they're going to sell. And they're even sure of the outcome. They're going to get gain. You see, you take all of those things, and that's the pride of the human heart, that we'll say what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, where we're going to do it, what the outcome of it all is going to be. That's what these people are like. And the Lord's apostle says, waken up. Waken up, he says. And then he sets two great alarm clocks to go off in their ears. Some of us need two alarm clocks at times, or we've got a wee clock where you can press a doze button for 8 precious minutes before it goes off again, you see. Well, that's a double alarm clock. And the two alarms that go off for such people who speak like that are these. He says, in fact, you have no idea what will be on the morrow, and your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And surely, my friends, those are two powerful words. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow, or as Solomon puts it in the verse in Proverbs, ye know not what a day may bring forth. And if you need me to open up the truth of that to your mind, you've got a head like a block of wood and a heart like the nether millstone. And oh, my dear friend, how differently some of the days of our life have concluded from the way they have begun. a letter through the post, or a knock on the door, or a call on the telephone, or a slip of the foot, and how vastly different the prospects of that day have become in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the proud heart of the sinner, my friends, and such we all were, even if we're believers this night, the proud heart of the sinner that will not take that plain, straightforward fact of life into account, listen to it, you know not what the day may bring forth. I know not what the day may bring forth. Those are the things that are in God's hands, and in God's hands alone. And the other word that James sets before us about our life in this world anyway, he says, what's your life like in this world? And of course he draws a picture. He says it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's a picture of the sun rising up first thing in the morning. The earth has become moist during the night. The dew is there. But as the sun rises, so it begins to, the mist, the vapor begins to rise. But only for a time. Then it vanishes away. We've all seen it. It's a straightforward fact of life. By observation you can see it. The sun rises, the mist rises with the sun, and then it vanishes away. Sometimes the mist hangs around longer than others. But eventually, ultimately, it vanishes away. And sometimes God permits the days of a person's life to be longer or shorter, as the case might be, but ultimately, my friends, they're like the vapor that vanishes in the light of eternity. You see, if we all place the days of our life before towards one another, well, that's one thing. But if you even took the combined days of our lives up to this point in this building this night, it'd be nothing in the light of eternity. And to get that fact into our minds, you're not here forever. I'm not here forever, as far as this world is concerned. You know, I've said this often enough, I'm sure. You never exhaust the Bible. Maybe that's a commonplace thing to say, but I think maybe sometimes people think you have exhausted the Bible, because then you have to get all kinds of things into the church, because the Bible's outrun its purpose. You never exhaust the Bible. Remember the dear old pastor in Belfast that I was converted under used to say about the Bible that it was shallow enough for a baby to splash in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And I don't think you ever turn to the Bible, if you turn with an open heart and mind, but that there isn't something that springs out that you never really noticed before. And just this past week I was reading in the last book, or last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, about the death of Moses. Now, just listen to how the death of Moses is recorded. It says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. How do we die in the normal run of things? Now, there are what we call accidents, accidental death, and so on. But in the main, people get older and older and weaker, and then they die. Now, here's this man, Moses. And he was full of the vigor of his youth. He was full of health. He wasn't diseased. He wasn't crippled. He wasn't infirm. But he died. Why did Moses die? Because God said, Moses, it is your time to die. And he went down into death, my friends, with the dew of his youth, as it were, upon him. Because it was God's time. And with regards to each and all of us, my friends, what is our life? A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, always have that attitude of heart and mind, if the Lord will. But let me say this quite bluntly to you, my friend. You can never say that truly or rightly unless you have Christ as your Savior. Because if you speak at all about the will of God, then the will of God is the repentance and the believing of men and women that they might see Christ as their Savior and be saved from their sins. There are plenty of people who are quite willing to say, yes, well, all right, I don't know what tomorrow will bring right enough. That's not the question, really. The question really is, are you looking to the God in whose hand today and tomorrow and eternity lies, and in whose soul your hand, your soul lies for all your days? So there is the challenge. The challenge surely should come before each and every one of us. However, always to understand something aright, and it's this, that all of the challenges of the Word of God to our souls are ultimately to work like channels to bring us into the comforts and the confidence of the Word of God to our souls. If we have ears to hear, hearts to understand aright, challenges should never disturb us. No, no. They are to lift us up and bring us into what follows on from that. You remember a few weeks ago in the previous chapter of Proverbs, we took up the issue of the fool, the biblical fool. And we cited some of the biblical fools which the Word of God sets before us. And one of the most notable, of course, is that man who had the great harvest. We normally call him the rich fool. And he had that tremendous harvest, and he had that tremendous problem. He didn't know what to do with all that he had now. What am I going to do, he says. He had a terrible problem, the man. But he came to a conclusion with his problem. He said, I'll build a lot of new barns, and I'll store up everything, and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods left up for many days. And presumably, you would say, I'm sure, he must have said that just before he was going to bed that night. And the Lord came and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall those things be that thou hast provided? You see, he had all of those plans for tomorrow. Tomorrow came, but he wasn't there to greet it. We sometimes cite those words, and truly, about the Corinthians that Paul speaks about, the heathen Corinthians, who had that philosophy, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now he says, if there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, that's all right to say that, but there is a resurrection of the dead. So that even if you eat and drink and be merry and die tomorrow, you still have the resurrection of the dead. But you can go beyond that particular application of it to the arrogance of those heathen Corinthians. Because they're saying, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's something like the tomorrow that people have in their minds. When God might say to you or I, my friends, not tomorrow, tonight. Tonight. You see, tomorrow we die. What arrogance. No, no. For some it would be tonight. For that rich fool who had all his plans for tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But you see, as you read on into that chapter, when the Lord begins to apply those words, then he applies those words, my friends, so that you're able to move from the challenge to the comforts and the confidence. And Jesus said unto his disciples, that's after he's told the parable, Jesus said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then those famous words, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, he has set that challenge, my friends, before these people. Now he brings them to the consolations of those things. And when we're challenged by any portion of the Word of God, as I say, we're to use that challenge as a channel to bring us into the comforts and the consolations of that same Word of God. And if you're challenged tonight, my friend, don't abuse the challenge. Right now I say it to you, don't abuse the challenge, use the challenge. Let me tell you about a man who did that. Abused the challenge that God set before him. Man's called Felix in the Acts of the Apostles. That's the man that the Apostle Paul preached before. And it says that as Paul reasoned with him about sin and righteousness and judgment, it says Felix trembled. He was disturbed. He was challenged. Felix trembled. But then came his famous word, when I have a more convenient season, he says, I will call for you. Tomorrow. Now again, you can use that and point out that you may not have a tomorrow. But you see, the real fact of that case is this, my friends, that in fact, Felix did have other seasons to listen to Paul. If you don't just take the text out, but read the whole total context, you'll find that he wanted to try and extract money out of the Apostle Paul. He was probably going to hold him like some kind of a hostage and demand a ransom from the churches of Christ. And it says, in fact, that he called for him the oftener. He sent for him. He did hear him again. But he never trembled again. That's the point. You never read that Felix ever trembled again. And if there's any challenge to your soul, my friend, tonight, you take the word of God that says, today, if you will hear his voice, today is the appointed time. Or possibly, maybe you have been challenged before, and you've managed to throw the challenge off. Well, I'll tell you what to do. You lift up your heart to the Lord even now and say, Lord, forgive me for acting like that at that time, like that. And accept me now. And save me now to the glory of your name. Thou knowest not, I know not, none of us know what a day may bring forth. And again, that's why the Bible is always saying, today, 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 if you will hear his voice. The challenges are there, but the challenges, my friends, are to lead us into the comforts and the consolations and the confidence to our never dying souls. Those words of the Savior are recorded, of course, also in another precious portion of the Word of God, the Sermon on the Mount. And when you take in all that precedes that, it's those lovely verses that speak about the Father in heaven feeding the fowls of the earth and clothing the lilies of the field and so on. You see, taking care about all of the things that we need to have care taken of. And it's in that portion of the Word of God then that the Lord goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Again, is our Lord saying what some people would imagine Solomon is saying? Forget about tomorrow. Don't take tomorrow into account. Never mind about the things of tomorrow. And of course Christ isn't saying anything like that either. But what he is saying is this, my friend. If you have sought and found the things of the kingdom of God, then tomorrow is settled. Indeed, eternity itself is settled. First things first. That's what the Bible constantly says. First things first. I don't know if there will be a tomorrow. If there is, I don't know if I will be here to greet tomorrow. I don't know what a day may bring forth. But I know what eternity will bring forth. It will bring forth the presence of Christ and life everlasting. Why? Because by the grace of God, there has been the seeking and finding of the kingdom of God, of the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. You know, I don't think we should lose the actual setting of those words. As I've said, it's where our Lord says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What does he clothe us with? His righteousness. His righteousness. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then, my friends, let the unknown morrow, as we sang, bring with it what it may. He who clothed the lilies shall clothe his people too. Now you're coming to the heart of the matter, you see. If we need to look and seek and find the righteousness of another, that means we've got no righteousness. And we acknowledge it, and we know it, and we feel it. And where that's felt in the heart, there's no boasting. There's no boasting. And you see, my friend, it's a heart or a mind that's still depending on itself and its own paltry righteousness to stand before a holy God. That's why, my friends, we should have a holy hatred against some of the things that are going on today in the name of evangelical Christianity. Because our God is presented in such a fashion as to give men and women the impression that they can trot up to him however they will and whenever they will. Not a righteous, holy God with whom we have to do. We need the righteousness of another because we have no righteousness at all of ourselves. And the issues are very basic. There will come all the tomorrows that God has ordained as far as this world is concerned. We may or may not see some of them or many of them, as the case might be. We can remember the past. We can experience the present. But we can't foretell the future. And if you want an evidence of the state of our world and our nation today, you see, everybody's able to tell the future. You've got all kinds of mystics. Go down to the bookshop someday in Inverness and you'll get a section on Christianity that measures a couple of shelves, and you'll get a section on astrology and all the related things that runs to shelf after shelf after shelf. I understand there's a mystic Meg who can tell you what the numbers in the lottery are going to be. That's an amazing thing. You would think she would tell them for herself and retire on the proceeds. Would you not? That's what the heart's like. That's what the human heart is like, my friends. And we are to see to the things of eternity while it's yet called today. There are many things that we see to with an eye to tomorrow. Rightly so. Rightly so. But we are to see to the one thing that is going to have the consequences on our life, which are the things of our souls. And what I mean by that is this. There are things that we want to see to, I'm sure. In the words of Murray McShane, we would want to live so as to be missed, our reputation or whatever. But when all said and done, The things that we have done or not done, when we die, they're of little consequences to us. But the things that we've done in the light of the gospel have eternal consequences for us. And those are the things that we're to see to all the days of our life. Now the time's running on and it is very, very warm. So let me just again point out to you, surely these are basic things. They don't need a lot of opening up. The force of the words themselves should come into each and every one of our hearts and minds. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if that has experimentally touched your heart, my friend, I tell you, you live in the brink of eternity. All the days of your life thereafter, never, never careless of the things of this present life, but always conscious that in a moment the whole prospect of life can radically change and is changed for many years to come. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And yet, here's a strange thing, I've hinted at it already, that whereas no one may boast of what a day may bring forth, they may also boast of what eternity will bring forth. One of those paradoxes of the Bible. You see, there is such a thing as what you might call well-placed boasting. The psalmist David gives expression to it. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. In the Lord. You see. Now, there's a boasting that is acceptable. We may not boast in ourselves or of ourselves, but at the same time, there is something, someone indeed, in whom we may boast. And those two things run like train lines throughout the pages of God's word. I have nothing whatsoever to boast of. I have everything to boast in when I boast in the Lord. And you see why God makes the salvation of our souls, my friends, to be all of his grace from beginning to end, through and through. And Paul tells us, of course, the very reason for that. He says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see? And God knows the heart. And God knows that if our salvation had been placed in the works of our own hands, we'd be starting about like peacocks. Lest any man should boast. And my friends, that's exactly what man would do. And that's why constantly, constantly, you keep your soul's salvation before your eyes as the gift of the grace of God. I've said this so often, I can think of nothing more obnoxious than self-righteous Christians when it rises to the surface. Who do we think we are? Sinners saved by grace, and if you ever give an unconverted person any other impression, God forgive you. It's by grace through faith. Not of works, not to start with, not at any point of the continuance of it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And when the same apostle writes to the Romans about our salvation and our righteousness coming through faith in Christ alone, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is excluded. That's why, my friends, this boasting about tomorrow, you see, that Solomon is speaking about, is simply one strand that comes out of the whole general behavior of the human heart. Because the greatest thing that the human heart would want to boast in is that it is going to appear before God in its own way and in accordance with its own works. And boasting about tomorrow, or boasting about anything that isn't a boasting in the Lord, is simply an expression of the old fallen heart of man. But as I say, where the gospel of God touches the heart, all such boasting shrivels up in the light of the salvation, and especially in the way that our salvation is brought about. Dear old Isaac Watts says, "When I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." You see? But as far as salvation goes, there's the rising up in the soul of tomorrow I may never boast, of eternity I may boast indeed. Paul gets that lovely blend when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, here's this old outward man of mine. And he says, you know, it's perishing. Every day when I look at the shriveling up flesh and so forth, I know that the outward man is perishing. The inward man's being renewed, but the outward man's perishing. And then he says, but we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal. I know what's happening to me during the days of my life in this world. I know what's going to happen to me in the will and purpose of the Lord my Saviour. We may not know, my friends, what tomorrow may bring forth, but we may know what eternity holds out for all who believe, and it is to be with the Lord forever. Tomorrow, the next day, you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And it's our prayer, and I can assure you of this, my unconverted friend, that the Lord will deliver you, so that if you don't see tomorrow on this earth, you won't see it in an undone eternity. And by the grace of God, you believe God has given his Son to be the Saviour of them that believe. And by God's grace you believe, and you know the certainties of those things that are granted to know in the gospel.